And while the children are being dismissed, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, picking up where we left off last time in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, where we read, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who do know the law, but that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, well, she's free from that law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Oh, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Oh, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, well, I agree then that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So this morning we are looking at the battle within. Anybody here identify with Paul? You want to do good, but you fail a lot, and you wish you didn't fail, but you did anyway? Anybody here other than one person who raised their hand? Yeah, probably a lot of us. Probably all of us. If you're a born-again believer, you relate well with this chapter. Now, the book of Romans as a whole is not a corrective letter. The Holy Spirit through Paul did not write this to the church in Rome that was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles to correct bad behavior. Now, there are other books of the Bible that are corrective, like 1 and 2 Corinthians, and also the book of Galatians, and there are others. But Romans is instructive. It is a systematic treatise of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. The first doctrine that Romans deal with is that of condemnation. Condemnation. We cannot be good enough to deserve heaven because in Romans 3, verse 12, we read, there is none who does good, no, not one. So we cannot do good enough to merit a place in heaven. Also, we cannot be religious enough and do religious works to earn a place in heaven because in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So religious works do not undo sin. Just like you cannot unscramble an egg, once it's scrambled, it's scrambled. Even so, we cannot unsin a sin through religious works because we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So everyone is born under condemnation. You were born condemned. You and I were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were all born headed for hell. Anybody have a toddler would agree with that, right? You know, these kids are little hellions. You didn't have to teach them to be bad. They just knew it from the get-go. So we're all born under condemnation, but by faith in Jesus, we can be born again unto the next two major doctrines, justification and grace. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely, not through religion, not through good humanitarian works, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there is also another major doctrine there, redemption, being paid for. We were on the slave block of sin. We were, in fact, dead slaves, dead and enslaved to sin. And it was in that condition that Jesus Christ redeemed us. He bought us with his blood. And now we are justified. And I love the simple definition. You put a hyphen between each of those syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. And that's how we are in his sight. And it's freely by his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Free for us, but it cost Jesus everything. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And also, by his grace, we are then in the process of the fifth major doctrine, that of sanctification. So there's condemnation, there's justification, there's grace, and there is redemption. And finally, the fifth major doctrine we've been dealing with is sanctification, being set apart from the world in order that we might be set apart unto God. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Jesus in his resurrected body was free from every earthly restraint. And even so, because of the sanctification process, we are set free from the earthly restraints, the temptations, the sins that so easily beset us. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we who were under condemnation have received justification by his grace, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and are now in the process of sanctification. That's pretty good, right? And all you need to do is just simply believe in Jesus, and all this is true. Pretty cool. Now, this raises a question, though. If by God's grace we've been justified, also sanctified, why is it that we still struggle with temptation and sin? Why is it that we sometimes fall into sin? Say things under pressure that we really don't want to say. Do things we really wish we hadn't done. Why is that? Well, chapter 7 clearly states what the problem is. Chapter 8 then clearly declares what the solution is. So if you're here today, but you won't be here next week, then you're going to know what the problem is, but you're not going to know how to fix it. So just saying. Just saying, okay? In verses 1 through 6, death, I didn't say that. Death delivers. Verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. You see, you say things you wish you never had. That's okay. For I speak to those who know the law. So he's speaking to the Jews that were there in the church in Rome, which again, that early first century church comprised of both Jews and Gentiles there in Rome. I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law, speaking of the law of Moses, has dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as you're alive, the law has dominion over you. Now in chapter 6, we read that we are no longer under the law. In chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now, transport yourself back 2,000 years ago. You are now a Jewish person. You're there in the church in Rome. I mean, your whole life is all about the law of Moses. And now, this Jew who had gotten saved and is now preaching the gospel everywhere, this Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, he writes this letter, and you read these words. You are not under the law, but under grace. It blew their minds. I'm sure every Jew reading that thought, wait. Aren't we always under the law at all times? Isn't it true that regardless of who you are, when you are under God's law? Well, verse 1 answers that question. It says, the law has dominion over you while you are alive, while you are living. But death nullifies the law's authority. Just like death will nullify the law of the marriage vow. Notice in verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law. You know, God established the law of marriage. It was a God thing from the Garden of Eden even. One man, one woman, in the bonds of heterosexual, monogamous marriage. That's God's intent for marriage, always has been, always will be. We clear on that? Good. Okay. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So a wife might ask, so if my husband dies, I'm free, right? Well, ladies, don't be getting any ideas here, okay? So then, while her husband lives, if she marries another man, which seems to be what Hollywood does all the time, she will be called an adulteress. Or if she's married and goes and shacks up with another guy, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. The marriage vow no longer applies. So that she is no adulteress, though she marries another man. So the death of the husband sets the wife free from the law, specifically that which deals with marriage. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. See, we're united with Jesus, but a death occurred. The death of Jesus. And we've already read that we've been crucified with Christ. So we too have died, spiritually speaking. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. It's the same Christ, though, but not in the dead state. To him who was raised from the dead. So now we are united to Jesus in his resurrection, that, notice, we should bear fruit to God. Now we're united to his death. He died, but then we're dead to all that Jesus was under and to the law that we were under because we died with Christ. You know, a dead person is free from the law of Moses, free from the laws of the land. A dead person does not have to obey the speed limit signs. They're free to go as fast as they want. Because they're dead. And they have nothing to do with our laws anymore. Even so, we died with Christ. We are set free from those laws that previously we are under. Now we're under the, in a sense, the new law of his resurrection. Where the life that he now lives is the life that we can also live, bearing fruit unto God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 11, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So since Jesus died, and from a physical standpoint is no longer under the law, we too are crucified with Christ, and we are also no longer under the law. But since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, in the presence of God the Father, in holiness, we too are raised with Jesus and are free to be holy. Amen. Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, now he's speaking of our BC days, our before Christ days, when we were non-believers, dead in our sins and our trespasses, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So all the sinful things that we did were ultimately bearing fruit to death. That's why in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's where sin leads. Sin kills. And that's going to be something that the Lord makes very clear in this chapter. It's not that the law kills. The law condemns. But it's our own sin that kills us. But now, verse 6, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Again, by faith in Jesus, we're united with his crucifixion. Therefore, we are dead to the law, no longer held to it and under its judgment. But we're also united with Jesus in his resurrection. Now we are alive by the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, are free to serve God by living a holy life. We're free. We get to do whatever we want to do, and the born-again believer wants to be holy. We all do. We want to please God. Guess what? You're free to do so. Because you and I, by faith, are united with the death of Jesus and also by his resurrection. So we're no longer under the law because we died with Christ. The law, the Old Testament, does not have authority over us anymore. Now we are under a better law, the law of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now in verses 7 through 11, we read that the law is a mirror and the dirt we see is sin. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law itself a sinful thing? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. You know, that ignorance is bliss sort of a deal. I wouldn't have known I was a sinner unless the law told me I was a sinner. For I would not have known covet. Of all the sins he picks out covetousness. Covetousness. Covetousness seems to be an excused, overlooked sin within the body of Christ. One old-time minister who has since gone home to be with the Lord wrote, every sin that the Bible records has been confessed to me by the people in our congregation except for one, and that's the sin of covetousness. Now, was it that those people in his congregation were never covetous? That they never coveted anything? No, the truth of the matter is that everybody covets, it's just that we don't think it's as bad as it is. Oh, but it is deadly. In God's eyes, it's deadly. And you know, sorry to say, but it's true, there are some ministries that promote covetousness. Whenever a preacher says God wants you to be wealthy, God wants you to always be healthy, God wants you to have prosperity, what they're doing is they're appealing to the sinful, covetous desires that sadly lurk within all of us. Because when it's about the flesh, when it's about pleasing the flesh, and, you know, lots of money pleases the flesh, being totally healthy all the time, well, that pleases my flesh. And these messages of taking the scriptures out of context, twisting them so that they can promote covetousness, you know why they do that, by the way? Because they always put a hook in that bait. And you know what the hook is? You got to need, plant a seed. You want to be rich, you got to plant a seed faith offering. And the hundredfold blessing, you want $1,000, give God $100. Actually, that's only a tenfold blessing. You want $1,000, give God $10. And the bigger, the more you give, the more God is obligated to give you. That's the hook. The hook is covetousness. The bait is appealing to your covetous desires, the flesh. And sadly, as we discussed yesterday in our men's breakfast, why is it that many of those churches are filled with people? Because they're ignorant of the scriptures. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out. And with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is, I want a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger house, more money, more of this, more for me. That's covetousness. Contentment is, God, you've blessed me more than what I deserve, and so I just say thank you for what I have. I'm happy with what I have. The law says, thou shalt not covet. And it's just as deadly as murder, as adultery, as lying, as any other sin. So Paul says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Let me put it to us simply. Covetousness is that feeling that comes over ladies at the mall. Okay? And it's the same feeling that comes over me at Bass Pro Shop. Covetousness. Ooh, I want that. How can I live without that? Now, when God gave the law to Moses, it opened everyone's eyes to how sinful we all really are. So we wouldn't have known sin unless the law said, you shall not covet or shall not lie, shall not murder. Then, oh, really, that's bad? Oh. Kind of knew I was doing wrong all along, but now I know why. But sin, verse 8, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. I mean, once my eyes were open, it's like, ooh, man, that's sin too? I kind of want it. Oh, that's sin too. Oh, I kind of want that too. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, or ignorance is bliss. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, it wasn't that the law killed. Again, the law condemned, but it was my own sin that killed me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. So when somebody, you ask somebody, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, I keep the Ten Commandments. Refrain from laughing in their face, even though that statement is totally laughable. Because all the law can do is show us that we're sinners and condemn us. All that the law is a mirror, a clean mirror. The dirt that we see is not the law, but it's the sin in our own souls. So the law condemns and sin kills. When the commandment revived, I died. Verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Personally, I have no problem with the law. It is holy, just, and good, but I do have a big problem with myself. I am not always holy, not always just, not always good. And therein is the problem. You see the internal war that's waging within each one of us here? Verses 13 through 20, the good law reveals my bad sin. Has then what has become, or excuse me, verse 13, has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Well, certainly not. But sin, it's sin that's death, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the law doesn't kill, it condemns, but sin kills. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. Remember last week, if you were here, how I said that, you know, God is a Trinity, one God revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he created man, he created us in his image. We are, in a sense, a lesser Trinity. The technical term is trichotomous being. We have an eternal spirit. We also have a soul or a mind, the seat of emotions. And then we also have body, our flesh, our physical needs. Spirit, soul, and body. That's how Adam and Eve were created. When they die, or when they sinned, their spirit died. They were, in essence, flipped upside down. Now their bodily appetites ruled, telling their minds that the body wants fulfillment. Doesn't care whether it gets it from God or from the devil himself. The body wants fulfillment, and it wants it now. The mind had to obey because our spirits were dead. So we are, the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. Now, as born-again believers, we're flipped right side up again. Now we're alive spiritually. We are living spirits. We still have a mind that wants to do what our living spirits say, because our living spirits are now in communion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's telling our spirits, here's how to live, here's what to do, God's word is true, believe it, obey it. And our minds are like, yeah, that's true. But we still have our flesh. And our bodily desires say, but I want fulfillment, I don't care where it comes from. So, hey, mind, feed me. You go to the grocery store, and you're hungry. Isn't it amazing how, even though you're not hungry when you get there, yet walking around seeing all that food, you get really hungry? Well, there's some grapes there. And I don't know if you've ever done it. I won't say that I've done it. But there are grapes there, and, you know, are they good? Well, I don't know. I'm going to see if they are. So you take one, and you eat it. Do you know what that's called? Stealing. Because if you even buy from that package and you put it on the scale, it's one grape shy. And so you're paying for that bunch of grapes less one. And where is that one, by the way? In you. And so, oh, come on, you're being nitpicky. Hey, look, the law is the law. And the law of God says, thou shalt not steal even a grape. And so, as I said, I'm not going to say that I've never done such a thing. Don't ask me any questions. Our body says, feed me now. And our minds are listening to that. But then our minds are also listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, saying, no, buy it first. Don't just pick up that box of Twinkies and start eating. That's stealing. You need to buy it first. And so now our minds are caught in the middle, right? The battle is really in the mind. Are we going to obey our redeemed spirits, our resurrected spirits, or are we going to obey the lusts of the flesh? That's the battle within. For we know, verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. What I am doing, I don't understand. There I am at the market or wherever, and I see that piece of fruit. No, it's no harm, no foul. They got plenty of food here anyway. Why did I do that? What I will to do, that I do not practice. I want to be right, righteous. Why can't I always do that? But what I hate, that I do. Why is this happening? I love the idea of keeping the law and doing what's right, but I also love the idea of pleasing my flesh whenever it wants to be pleased. Why do I want to please God but yet also indulge in sin? Why is that a struggle? If then, verse 16, I do what I will not to do, well, I agree with the law that it's good. See, this is how you know. If you have this struggle, you know you're saved. If you don't have the struggle, if you're like the world that says, hey, if it feels good, do it. Marry whoever, whatever you want. Go ahead and take what you want because you can justify it. Even kill somebody as long as you can somehow justify it in your heart. Oh, well. See, that's the way of the world. If it feels good, do it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But those who are born again want to please God. And God has said, here's how to please me. He's given to us his word. And so if you're a born again Christian and you're struggling with these two laws, you on one hand you want to serve the law of God, but then you also want to serve the law of sin and death. And guess what? That struggle is good. That's a good sign. That's evidence that you're headed for heaven. Because people that don't have that battle, they're lost. They're headed for hell. They've never been redeemed. They're still upside down. Their spirits are dead. No contact with the Holy Spirit. Their flesh leads. And whatever the flesh wants, the mind gives into. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You know, when people say, well, I just got to look within. Like, man, that's a scary place to go looking. That's a haunted house right there. I don't want to go looking in there. There are closets and rooms I don't want to have. In the basement? Pfft, no way. Keep me out. I don't want to look within. I want to look above. I want to look to the Father. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, wanting to please God, is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Okay, you still need to come next Wednesday or next Sunday. But here's the deal. Notice that he says, in me, how to perform what is good, I do not find. Notice in that verse, he says, I know that in me. And the next part, how to perform what is good, I do not find. That's the problem. If I are looking within to somehow say no to the flesh and yes to the things of the Spirit, you are never going to find what you're looking for. The answer to saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit does not come from within. You won't find it. You're looking for buried treasure where no treasure has been buried. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So if I'm looking within, I'm not finding the answer, and sin is dwelling within me, and it's getting the better of me, and I feel guilty and condemned. I'm 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 3 steps forwards, 5 steps back, kind of going up the hill and sliding back down. No victory, no overcoming. Oh, what a horrible place to be in. And again, if you're looking within for the strength to overcome, as the song goes, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Verses 21 through 25 two laws, but one deliverer. There are two laws, but one deliverer. I find then a law. So he's talked about the law of Moses, and now there's this other law, this other governing principle, this law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, I want to do good, but I find that still evil is present with me. So as a believer, we really want to do good according to the law of God. But as believers, we recognize there's this other governing law within us, the law of sin that wants to do evil. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I really do want to obey the Lord and keep his law. "But I see another law, a second law, in my members, warring against the law of my mind." My mind's stuck in the middle. It wants to please the Spirit. It wants to obey God's word. But this other law, the law of sin and death, it's warring against that, "bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So within each of us, there are these two laws fighting for rulership over our lives, the law of God and the law of sin. Caught in the middle is our minds, wanting to do the right thing, yet also being tempted to do the wrong thing. If we fail to keep the law of God, we've fallen into the law of sin. And if we're trying to look within, the more we try to keep the law of God, the more we realize just how horribly sinful we are. It's like we make lives worse for ourselves by trying in our own strengths to keep that law of God. Is there any hope for us? Well, notice that Paul in verse 24 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Again, his issue was, I cannot find within myself any ability to say no to the law of sin and yes to the law of God. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body of death, this law of sin that wants to do wrong, that gets the better of me. I'm a wretched person because I want to do right, yet I do wrong. Anybody feel that way ever? Yeah? Okay. When he says, "deliver me from this body of death," the Holy Spirit through Paul here is comparing our struggle against the law of sin as a wretched man longing to be delivered from a body of death. What is a body of death? Well, the Romans, the iron fist of the ancient world, would make examples of people, of criminals, condemn criminals by hanging them on crosses. And also, another horrible, torturous way in which they would execute criminals is by chaining to them a body of death, a corpse. So if you were a condemned criminal, if they really wanted to torture you, they would take a dead body and they would chain it to you. And as that dead body began to rot and corrupt, inevitably, your body would become infected. And over time, that body of death would eventually kill you. It's pretty gross, isn't it? Pretty disgusting. Well, Paul is recognizing that this law of sin, these sinful desires within me, are just like that body of death. The condemned criminal could not deliver himself from the body of death. The chains were too thick. Plus, there were usually Roman guards around making sure that he wasn't tampering with this torture. Who's going to deliver me? I can't do it within. It has to come from without, from someone else. I need a deliverer. And that's why in verse 25 he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the answer. It's so simple. Jesus sets us free. In John 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So then, in summary, in this chapter, and by the way, he still doesn't explain how Jesus sets us free. And this morning, I'm not going to explain how Jesus sets us free, but I will next Sunday. So, or you can go ahead and read the next chapter and it'll become clear. It's up to you. So then, now here's where I'm stuck. With the mind, I serve the law of God. So here I am, my mind in the middle. I'm serving the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh still wants its fulfillment. It doesn't care whether it gets it from God or from the devil. And that's where the battle is. It's over the mind. Will the mind obey the Spirit and tell the flesh, wait on God? Or will the mind obey the sinful flesh and say, okay, go for it, regardless of what God says? That's the battle. It's been explained kind of like this. In each of us, we have two dogs. Not cats, but dogs. We have a spirit dog and a sin dog, okay? These dogs hate each other. They cannot get along, never will get along. They're always, always fighting. Now, how do I make sure that one dog is going to defeat the other? Feed the one, starve the other. Pretty soon, the fed dog is going to whoop up on the almost dead dog. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. These two dogs hate one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, our minds are stuck in the middle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Not under the law of sin and death anymore, because you're led by the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to read about how we feed the Spirit and starve the sinful flesh in order that we might have victory over that law of sin that dwells within us. Or you can just read ahead Romans chapter 8. It explains. In fact, I encourage you, please read Romans chapter 8 over and over and over again and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. By the way, walking in the Spirit, here's a little precursor, a little preview of things to come. Walking in the Spirit does not mean focus on overcoming sin. That's not walking in the Spirit. So if you think, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit so that I don't sin, then you're missing the point. Overcoming sin is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit. So when we discover what walking in the Spirit is and we do it, we will surprise ourselves with the fact that we will be sinning less. Maybe not achieve sinlessness, but certainly sinning less. But anyway, that's for next week. Let's pray. Father, again, we say happy Father's Day to you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to be our Father. Lord, it's one thing for a parent who can't have children to look for a healthy baby to adopt. But Lord, in a sense, we were dead babies, and you adopted us, and you gave us life. You've given us life, and that abundantly. Lord, not so that we can pursue the lusts of our flesh, but so that we can walk in the Spirit, so that we can enjoy fellowship with you. Yeah, we know we're all saved. We're going to heaven based on your grace, but also by your grace, you invite us to walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that this week would indeed be a week of just that. Lord, thank you for clearly showing us what the problem is. Lord, I hope and pray we all get it now. We understand that battle within, and we stop looking within for victory, because it's not there. But we look to you. We look to the one who suffered and died in our place and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Therefore, we by faith are united with you in your crucifixion and also in your resurrection. Lord, may we see the resurrected Jesus Christ living in us and through us this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.